Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, Gentile, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the colts. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others cutting the branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there.
Let's pray together. Father, we pause for just a brief moment, Lord, before we look at this passage and see what it would have to say for our lives. Father, we thank you for your holy word that 2,000 years ago, Father, we're still hearing about events that affect even today, Lord. Father, we pray as we hear your word this morning that we would fall at the feet of King Jesus. Father, there's no other king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we pray that through this morning's text, Father, we would be convinced of that. And Father, if that's true, then that means a life change. We cannot leave here the same, Father. And I pray that you would work in us to change us. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth and the glory of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not every week that you get to literally preach in the shadow of a cross. I mean, every time I preach, I should preach from the shadow of the cross, but this week I get to literally do it, and it's an honor. This morning, we're going to start off with a vote, all right? Now, this is a vote like maybe you've never voted on before, and here's what I want you to do in your mind before we vote this morning. I want you to think of your favorite president of all time, all right? You might not like the one we have now. You might not have liked the one we had just before this one. It doesn't matter. I want you to think of your favorite president. He didn't have to be president since you've been alive, just your favorite president in history. And I want you to get that man in your mind when you take this vote right here, okay? Here's the vote. I want you to vote based on that ideal person. Now, all of those this morning in favor of changing the President of the United States title to King of the United States, please raise your right hand. I'm amazed. Not a single person would raise your hand to that. Not a single person would want to make a king, would want to live under the rule of a king here in America. Actually, I'm not surprised, you know. Obviously, I mean, our modern mind, friends, we really have no idea what it means to be ruled by a king. I mean, we're the people that told King George back in 1776 to go take a hike, didn't we? We told him, we're done with you. We're going to be our own country. We got rid of the king. We're also, we're so accustomed to democracy and our Bill of Rights and our freedom that the ideal of a king is actually negative in our minds. It's actually negative in our minds because in a lot of ways, we are our own sovereigns. We are our own kings, and we dare anyone to tell us what to do. I mean, if someone were to command us to tell us to do something, and they said, I'm commanding you to do that, we would huff, we'd stomp our foot, and we would rebel, wouldn't we? Because no one is going to tell us what to do. I mean, we would say, who do they think they are? Man, nobody's telling me what to do. There's only one problem, friends. There's only one problem with that. It's this, is that Jesus is presented as a king. Now, as I've said this right here, listen to me. I don't want a king of America either, okay? Let me just set this record straight. I'm perfectly glad with democracy and with our freedom and our Bill of Rights and our presidency, the office. But I want you to see, and I want you to see this morning, that the idea of king, it's a barrier for us sometimes. It's a barrier for us because Jesus is presented as a king. Not just any king. The Bible says that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who would rule the entire earth. He would actually be God's gift to humanity. I mean, imagine that, a king, a righteous king, a benevolent king, a wise king as God's gift to humanity. Now listen, whenever you hear the word Messiah, whenever you hear the word Christ, I would pray that you would automatically hear the word king. All right? So when you say Jesus the Christ, I pray that you would actually hear Jesus the King. Or if you switch it up and you say Christ Jesus, I pray that you would actually hear in your mind King Jesus, because that's what Messiah means. That's what it means, literally anointed one. But it's pointing to the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's the king. He is the king. And so today we're going to look at one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, the coronation of King Jesus. Now, usually when a king is crowned, again, for us in today's society here in America, it's sort of lost on us. But usually when a king is crowned, it's an amazing event. I mean, they've got the king dressed in his best clothing, and he's all adorned. I mean, he's got jewels and gold and silver and all these things. And he would be driven through the city, through the capital city, in an ornate coach, being pulled by horses and all these things. And they would go all out. And accompanying the king would be dignitaries and other foreign leaders who were there to commemorate this and to celebrate this. And following the king would be this huge brigade of the best soldiers the army had to offer. They would be right there saying, he is our leader. He is the one that if he says go, we'll go. If he says jump, we'll jump. They would have dancing and singing. Religious leaders, the high-ranking religious leaders, they would participate as well into this ceremony. And at the climax of the events, the king would be presented with a scepter, or he would stand on a sacred stone, or perhaps he would participate in some ritual signifying the transfer of power and authority into his hands. All right, this was a big to-do. Musicians would play and sing. The crowds would usually break out into a song. I mean, they just couldn't hold themselves back. They would break out in song. And every part of the ceremony was meant to highlight the majesty and the glory and the power of this king. Now, the coronation of Jesus was not like that at all, friends. It was not like that at all. Jesus was dressed in the most common clothing available, and he had nothing of value to decorate himself. Stately horses, dignitaries, loyal soldiers, religious leaders, they were nowhere to be found. Yet I declare to you and I present to you this morning, Jesus is King. Here is your King. Here is your King. Here's the big idea that I want you to see this morning, church. It's this. Worship King Jesus. Worship King Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at five ways that Jesus demonstrates his kingship here. Five ways Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey colt. Jesus allows the crowd to praise him. Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus heals people. And Jesus claims to be God. Let's look here at this passage. Verses 1 through 7, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the seats. Now, the first thing I want you to see here this morning is that Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey colt. This is the first way that he demonstrates that he is king. Now, Jesus at this point, as we look at this passage, he's still a few miles outside of Jerusalem at this point, near Bethpage, near the Mount of Olives. And as we just read, he sent some disciples on a very important errand. He wants him to go acquire for him a steed to carry him into Jerusalem. And as they do that, I mean, he really makes an unusual request for a coronation. Remember, this is a coronation. He makes a very unusual request. He says, "Bring me a donkey and her colt. Bring me a donkey and her colt." And as I read this passage, I think to myself, Ben, what in the world does a donkey colt, riding a donkey colt, have anything to do with a king? Anything at all. What does it have to do? Well, Matthew tells us right here in verse 4 that Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy. Again, when you hear the word Messiah or Christ, what are you supposed to hear? King. He's fulfilling messianic or kingly prophecy. He quotes Zechariah 9:9 is where Matthew pulls from right here. And here's what Zechariah 9:9, here's what it declares. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Friend, Zechariah, he's prophesying and telling the people, if you want a sign for the Messiah so that you'll know this is him, this is the one, here's the sign. He'll enter Jerusalem riding literally on the son of a female donkey. That, he says, look for that. He'll be on a colt. He'll be on a donkey colt. So that's the first purpose here. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. But here's the second reason. Not only is he fulfilling prophecy, but friends, Jesus is coming in peace. He's coming in peace. We know Isaiah 9:6 so well. It tells us that the Messiah will be called the Prince of Peace. And as we look at this, you see, in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, like the one that Jesus was living in, it was customary for a conquering king to ride a donkey through the cities that he had conquered, or his own kingdom. He would ride a donkey through the streets to symbolize triumph, to symbolize the fact that there was peace throughout his kingdom. It was talking about the greatness of the king. He's basically saying, I'm one bad dude. I'm the conquering king, and I've traded my war horse for a donkey. That's how great my kingdom is. That's how great my kingship is. And that's the concept, friends. That's the context right here as Jesus is riding in. That's the context of Zechariah 9:9. And let's look at verse 10 here on the screen. Verse 10, Zechariah 9:10. And listen to the context with this. He goes on, he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from one sea to the other sea." and from the river to the ends of the earth. Did you catch what it said there? Number one, he said, all the war implements will be gone. He's a prince of peace. It's a king of peace who is coming. But notice the beautiful thing about the Messiah. I want you to notice that. He did not just come for Jerusalem and its people. Did you catch that? Notice that in Zechariah 9:10, he says he will speak peace to all the nations, and his kingdom will be the entire earth. Praise God. Jesus did not come just for the people of Israel. He came for the entire world. Man, woman, child, boy, girl, Gentile, Jew, all who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He came to redeem the world. And so we see right here that Jesus chose to declare to Jerusalem, I'm coming in peace. That's what it's all about. He's not coming to take the throne. You see, that's all they had. They couldn't get past that. The Jews could not get past that. They couldn't get past the fact that they thought the Messiah was going to come and free them from Rome, and they would establish the old kingdom like David had, ruled over. They couldn't get past it. Jesus did not come to take the throne. The Bible says that Jesus came to take the cross. He came to take the cross. And so he enters Jerusalem on the back of a colt, of a donkey. And as he rode in on that donkey, here's what he declared to the world. I am king. I am king. So that's the first way that he demonstrated that he is king. Let's look at the second way he demonstrated here. Here's the second way. Jesus allows the crowd to praise him. He allows the crowd to praise him. Look at verses 7 through 11. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now here's the strange thing. As you read the scripture, this is very strange, but it makes sense as we look at this here. Up until this point, Jesus did not really want people to know who he was. Have you caught that from the scripture? That up until this point, up until Palm Sunday, the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus did not really want people to know exactly who he was. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 44, I mean, the strangest thing here, Jesus heals a leper and then commands him to not tell anybody who had done this. He said, go present yourself to the priest, but don't tell anyone who did this. I mean, isn't that amazing? But verse 45 there in Mark 1, verse 45, it really tells us why he said that. Here's what it says. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, talking about the leper here. The leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Do you see what happened there? I mean, his fame, he got so famous that he could not even move around. You see in one passage where they all came to the house and he couldn't even hardly get in the house. I mean, people had to bring people to be healed in from the roof. I mean, they were just crowding around him so tightly. And so Jesus would say, don't tell them who I am. And that's why Jesus did not stay in any one city too long. You'll see from the scripture that from the first miracle of turning water into wine, Jesus really had to walk this tightrope. As he's ministering, he's having to walk this tightrope. And here's the tightrope. On one side, if he goes too far this way, the people will sweep him up and make him king on the spot. I mean, they wanted to do it several times, especially when he fed the 5,000. They were ready to make him king. This guy's got bread. This guy's got food. He needs to be king. So on one side is that, and so Jesus is walking this tightrope. He's not ready to be made king yet. It's not his time yet. But on this side, he also doesn't want to be killed too quickly either. You see what I'm saying here? How many times do you see in Scripture when Jesus would say something, particularly the Pharisees, and the Bible would say that they picked up rocks to stone him, and then he would slip out? Now, in God's providence, they could not have killed him. But nevertheless, he's walking that tightrope not to be made king too quickly and to not be killed too quickly. That's why when he would come to a city and he would get too famous in that city, he would move on to another city. I mean, it really surprised the disciples because, again, what are the disciples thinking? Worldly. They're thinking in terms of the flesh, that Jesus is going to be this physical king. And they were ready. As a matter of fact, the disciples wanted to be on his right and on his left. Guys, and so he walked this tightrope. He walked this tightrope. But now, as he enters Jerusalem, now is the time. Now is the time for all the world to know exactly who Jesus is. You see, it was Passover. Right before the Passover, and Jerusalem was chock full of people. I mean, just full, jammed full of people. Some estimates say that there were 2 million people there in Jerusalem for this Passover. I mean, that's amazing to think about. 2 million people there in Jerusalem. I mean, they had come from all over to see this, to be a part of Passover. And so now was the perfect time for all the world to see Jesus for who he is. And as he enters Jerusalem on a donkey colt, notice what the Bible says here. It says that the disciples and a multitude of people were accompanying him. They're accompanying him, and they outright praise Jesus and recognize him as Messiah, as the Christ, as the King. And we look here and we see that they do this in three ways. There are three ways that they show that he is the King. First, they spread their coats on the road for Jesus to ride over. As one author says, here's what he says about this. He says, spreading coats on the road before the ruler was an ancient custom for citizens to throw their garments in the road for their monarch to ride over, symbolizing their respect for him and their submission to his authority. It was as if they were saying, we place ourselves at your feet, even to walk on us, if necessary. That's what they did. They laid their feet out. That's exactly what Israel did to King Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verses 11 through 13. They literally did this. Now Jehu came out with his servants, with the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know very well the man and his talk." They said, "It is a lie. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus he said to me, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Then they hurried, and each man, now notice this, he said, "I've just been anointed king over Israel." And notice what it says. Each man hurried to take his garment and place it under his feet on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet, declaring, "Jehu is king." So that was a way of symbolizing, this is the king. That was the first way that they showed it. Here's the second way that they praised Jesus and declared him to be king. They laid palm branches in the road around him, in front of him. Now the palm branch, you can see them all around us right here. This is literally what they laid in the pathway. Now the Gospel of Matthew here doesn't tell us that it was palm branches. But again, we read in John chapter 12 that it was palm branches, all right? And so why palm branches? Again, we got to see the symbolism here. In the ancient world, it was a sign of triumph. When a conqueror or a champion or some athlete won an event, they would give him a palm branch. They say, "You're the victor. You're the one. You're the triumphant one." And that's what they're saying to Jesus here. They're saying to Jesus, by laying palm branches on the road before Jesus, the people were declaring, "You are the triumphant king." That's what they're declaring to him. But here's the third way. They shouted praises to him. They shouted praises to him. They laid their coats on the road before him. They laid palm branches on the road before him. But then they also shouted praises to him. Now look at what they shout. Look at what they shout there. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna means save now. Save now. And that's what Hosanna means. Save now. Or maybe another way of saying it is save us, we beseech you. It's sort of a, you're begging for something. You're exclamation, you know, it's an exclamation point. Save us. And they address this plea to the Son of David. To the Son of David. That phrase, friends, again, is directly linked to the Messiah. You see, the King David was the epitome of Israel's kings. I mean, not only that, not only had the land experienced great prosperity and dominion there in the region, but they were prosperous during the time of David. There was peace in the land. And they longed for that return, but even more, God had promised David and all of Israel that David's throne would have no end. No end. It would be a perpetual throne for eternity. And as time went on, the people began to look for the Son of David, the Messiah. And so as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the people shouted, "Save us now, Messiah! Save us, we beseech you, Christ! You are King! You are King!" Now keep in mind as we look at this, as they're begging Jesus to save them, as they're declaring that he is King, as I've already said, they were not looking for a spiritual king. They were not looking for salvation from their sins. They were looking for a physical king and a physical kingdom and salvation from the Roman occupants. They wanted Rome out of there and they wanted their nation. It was a national thing. It was a governmental thing that they had in mind. And so as they declared this, I mean, that's not what Jesus came for. But even though they had the wrong motivation, they had the right acts of worship here. They had the right acts of worship. You know, I think it's really important to note, I think this is important, to note that Jesus at no time tells them to stop. I mean, as they're praising him, as they're laying the coats down, as they're laying the palm branches down, tell me in the scripture, at any point does Jesus say, "Guys, don't do this"? He never says stop. He never says stop, and that's so important for us to see. In fact, the same event, it's recorded in Luke chapter 19. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Listen to what Jesus says. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, make them stop calling you king. Make them stop calling you Son of David. Make them stop calling on you to save them. And look what Jesus says. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Jesus is declaring, church, I should be worshiped and praised. I should be worshiped. They're doing the right thing. I should be worshiped. And as Jesus allowed the people to praise him, he's declaring to them, "I am King." But not only that, Jesus cleanses the temple. Here's the third demonstration right here that Jesus is King. He cleanses the temple. Look at verses 12 and 13. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den.'" Notice where Jesus goes right away as he comes into Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the town square. He doesn't go to the houses. He goes straight to the temple. Friends, you see, the current religious leaders, as we see here from this passage, had made a mockery of the temple. I mean, literally, they were blaspheming God in so many ways by what they were doing right here. It had really become a place of spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness, I mean, it was sort of like a one-stop shop of religion. If you needed money, if you needed the proper currency to pay the temple tax when you came to worship, well, we got money changers for you right here. Come on in. We'll help you out. And we'll take a little money on the side, too, at this exchange rate. We want to make a little money off this, okay? So they were making a little money off money changing right there in the temple. But they were making, I mean, it was spiritual laziness. The person didn't even have to try. They just go there to this one-stop shop. And then if you needed an animal to sacrifice, well, they had that, too. They had that too. You could stop over at the court of the Gentiles and get whatever animal you needed. Now, it was at an inflated rate, but you could get whatever animal you wanted to. And so in a lot of ways, it had become an extortion. They were extorting the people. They were taking advantage of them financially. Basically, they were placing a barrier between the people and the worship of God. As they would come in, I mean, the people had to really divvy up the money to really come in and worship the Lord. And what I see right here, to be honest, it sickened Jesus. It sickened him. It absolutely sickened him because, again, it put up a barrier between the people and God, and it defamed God. It made God look bad. And so he overturned the tables. You see this here. I mean, we don't usually think of Jesus in this way. He overturned the money tables, the money changers' tables. He overturned the chairs of those who were selling doves. I mean, this meek and mild king, but in his righteous anger, you see, he was zealous for God's glory. He was zealous for God's name to not be mocked or defamed. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah 56:7 as the justification for what he just did. Notice what he says here. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, as one author says, there are two things that this action and this Old Testament quote what make this so significant. One is that the context in Isaiah is about the coming kingdom. And so when he quotes this, friends, he's saying, I am this coming king. I am the coming king right here to cleanse the temple, to make this a house of prayer. And so Jesus is putting himself in the position of the coming king. But here's the second reason why this is important. Notice this. The other context is that it's global. It's global. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah 56, verse 7. Again, it's not. Jesus did not just come for the Jews. He came for the entire world. Friends, Jesus is not just the king of the Jews. Amen? He's the king of all who will call on his name, all who will believe. And as he cleanses the temple, he declares, I am king. The fourth way that he demonstrates that he is king, let's look at this here. Jesus heals people. He heals people. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know, as I've said many times since I've been here, hopefully you've caught this, the primary reason that Jesus healed people was not because he had compassion on them. He certainly had compassion on them, but that was not the primary reason that Jesus healed people. The primary reason was to authenticate his Messiahhood, the fact that he is the Christ, that he is truly the Son of God. That's why he healed people. Can you imagine the stir that this caused in the temple? I mean, he'd already been basically coronated. He rode into Jerusalem, and then he's turned the tables over, and then the Bible says he starts healing people. Not just those who had a runny nose and an earache and a cough. Not just those that had a headache or an ingrown toenail. Friends, the Bible says that he came and that he healed people who had been blind. People who had been lame. I mean, these are things that only God can do. That he took and he healed them. I mean, it must have been marvelous to see. Absolutely marvelous to see. Again, in an emphatic, in an unmistakable way, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah King. At least that's what he told John the Baptist. Think about this with me for a moment. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6, listen to what Jesus tells John the Baptist. If you want proof that I'm the Messiah, look at what he says. Matthew chapter 11. Starting in the verse, in the fourth verse, John had sent word and said, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we should be looking for, or should we look for someone else? And listen to Jesus' answer. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense to me. As Jesus stood in the temple, and as he healed people, friends, listen to this, he declared to the world, I am king. I'm king. And then finally is this. Here's the fifth way that Jesus demonstrates in this passage that he is king. Look at verses 15 through 17. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Here's the fifth way that Jesus demonstrated that he is king. He claims to be God. He claims to be God right here. I mean, the adult crowds, they had been shouting Hosanna, following him down the streets, Hosanna to the Son of David, and that was one thing. But for the religious leaders, the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back was when the kids started doing it. And they said, wait a minute, I mean, this is enough. And they began to get angry. They began to get indignant. And they began to rebuke Jesus. And look at what they said, as I just said, do you hear what these children are saying? And I want you to notice the simplicity of Jesus' answer. He simply says, yeah, yes, yes. Basically, Jesus is saying, yeah, I hear them. Bless their little hearts. They see me for the king, and you don't. They get it in their childlike minds, and you, as one who studied the scripture for years, you don't get it. Look how simply he just says, yes. And then he asks a bold question, a very bold question. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Have you never read that? He just quoted Psalm 8:2, which is a psalm about the majesty of the Lord. If you read that psalm, it's a sweet psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's that psalm right there. And it's talking about the glory and the majesty of God. And the fact that he has said he has prepared the mouths of even infants and babies to declare his glory. The fact that they've established strength, that they even babies see his strength. And so when Jesus quotes this psalm, he's claiming to be the subject of that psalm. He is claiming to be the Lord, our Lord. How majestic are Jesus' ways in all the earth. He's prepared praise for himself. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, I've prepared them to praise me because I'm God. I am God. Friends, listen to me. As the Messiah, as the Christ, as the King, Jesus is more than an earthly monarch. Praise God that he is. Praise God that he is. He is God in the flesh. That's why he's King of Kings. That's why he's Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign God of the universe that has existed for eternity and has been with God and is God. And as we look at this, Jesus claims to be God. He's declaring, I am King. Now let's recap these here for our mind this morning. There are five ways in this passage that he demonstrates that he is King. As he rode in on the donkey, he declared to the world, I am king. As he allowed the people to praise him, he declares, I am king. As he cleanses the temple, he declares, I am king. As he stood there in the temple and healed people, he declares, I am king. And as Jesus claims to be God right here, he is declaring, I am king. And so I beg you this morning, I beg you, church, worship King Jesus. Worship King Jesus. You know, the question really is this morning. We clearly see from Scripture that he is king. And I want to just wash that over you. I want to pound that into you just as this text does. I mean, it's so clear. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, that's the point. That's the point of Matthew in so many ways, is to show us that Jesus is this promised king, this promised Messiah. And so there's no doubt, Matthew, the book of Matthew leaves no doubt that Jesus is king. The question is he your king? Is he your king? It's one thing to know in your mind that Jesus is the king. There are a lot of people that believe that Jesus was something special. But the Bible says that there are few that surrender to him. There are few who submit themselves to his kingship. There are few who will go wherever he sends them. Let me tell you this morning that he is not like any other king. He is not like any other king. The Bible says that he's a servant king. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to be a ransom for many, the Bible says. To be a ransom for many. And if you've not been here on Wednesday night, we've been talking a little bit about a ransom. When it says that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, here's what that's actually saying. It's saying that Jesus paid a price to release us, but it's really saying something about us. You see, a ransom in the ancient Near East was paid for someone who was a slave or who was a war prisoner or who was a prisoner from society, had been locked up in jail. And so a person would come and they would pay a price and they would be set free. Friends, when it says that Jesus came as a ransom for many, it's actually talking about us. That we are slaves to sin. The Bible says that we are dead in sin and our trespasses, and there's no way to escape except through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your King? As we celebrate on this Palm Sunday, as we see Jesus in his coronation, this humble King, this King of lowly estate, come into this town and declare time and time again, I'm king. We're declaring this message for ages and ages to come. Jesus is still saving people, amen? He is still saving people. There is no sin that you cannot be forgiven of this morning. I don't care what kind of crime you've done against God or against society, the Bible says that you can be forgiven by God if you'll repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Is he your king? I pray this morning that he is.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.